was filled with danger. I felt alone. The enemy had singled me out to do me wrong. And when he drew near, my heart filled with fear. Then I heard someone dear calling me to his side. And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing. And the enemy still looks for me, but what he can't see is that I'm under my Lord's wings. Under his wings.
Thunder rolled, dark clouds hung low. I was out in a storm, shivering in the coldness there. No safe retreat from harm. And there blew strong winds. Would this be my end? Then I heard my friend calling me to his side.
And I ran under his wings. There he covered me, and now I can sing. And the storm still rages, but in the rock of ages, I'm resting warmly here under my Lord's wings. Under his wings. And there he covered me, and now I can sing. Under his wings. Under his wings. Who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide.
Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. We have someone we can turn to. Matthew 7. Tonight, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Pretty soon, we're going to be starting a couple of new series, as we've already mentioned. As soon as, again, Brother Tom Smith will be with us, Lord willing, starting on Sunday. He'll be with us through Wednesday. As we finish up that week, we'll be rolling out the new theme for through the end of this year. And I'll be doing a lot of preaching on that. And I'm already excited about that and looking forward to that. Hopefully you will be too when we roll it out. And then also here in a few weeks, on Wednesday night, we've been running the presence of God on Wednesday night. Well, that's going to go away. Hopefully not the presence of God, but the theme will go away. Here in a couple of weeks, and we're going to be on Wednesday nights beginning the book of Philippians on Wednesday night. I'm going to be preaching through Philippians, which we've never done since I've been here, so we're going to be working on that, and then we'll be running the theme on Sunday night. And so between now and then, we're revisiting is what we're doing, some truths that we've talked about in the past that I think are important. These are not just filler. We're not just filling space until we get past this meeting with Brother Smith. We're looking at these or revisiting these because they're important. And again, we're talking about purity, and last week we were talking about dating and preparation for that. We're going to get to the guys, but not quite yet, although all of this applies to all of us tonight. But again, they're very important because we need to know them. And we have a new crop of young people who are getting a little bit older. You people are getting older. I don't know if you know that or not. Church kids are kind of like my kids. That look around sometimes and go, they can't be that old. When we got here, they're like this tall. Now they're like, they're driving. What's that kid doing? What's that kid doing driving? He's 7. Well, not anymore. He's 17 all of a sudden. So we need to kind of revisit some of these truths. Matthew chapter, we're going to be in Matthew 7, so don't turn. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the Lord begins what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It really ought to be called the Sermon to His Church because it wasn't spoken to the multitude. He leaves the multitude behind in chapter 5, verse 1, calls unto Him the 12, which was His church. And so He addresses His church in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And if you can, may see it, if it's right across the page in your Bible, He doesn't reconnect with the multitude until chapter 8 and verse 1. What that means is that there are a lot of verses in 5, 6, and 7 that we many times, or you many times hear preached in the area of salvation that really aren't salvation passages, though they might be able to be applied that in that realm, excuse me, because they're really spoken to people who are already saved. They're spoken to His church. Chapter 7 is the last chapter of the Sermon to His Church. And of course, in chapter 5, 6, and 7, if you're familiar with this passage, you know He lays down a whole list of principles and precepts and truths and commandments and prohibitions, things concerning life and how we ought to live, how we ought to, what we ought to do and how we ought to be, all of those spoken again to His church. The world tries to take those and apply them to themselves, but it really has application to the saved, but in particular to His church. And so in chapter 7, as He ties up this Sermon on the Mount, He says in chapter 7, verse 13, if you notice there, says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That's a great illustration of salvation and the fact that there's only one way to be saved. But that's not in context what He's talking about. He's laid down all these principles and precepts, and He says, this is a narrow life. Right. You hear me? Living the Sermon on the Mount is a narrow life. But if you're willing to live it, it comes with life and brings blessing. How many of you believe tonight that if we lived the sermon to His church, we would be greatly blessed in our life? Amen. But it is a narrow way to live, and it is a narrow way of life. There is a broad way of life where you do what you think, what you want, how you feel, and do your thing, but that leads to destruction. Right. It leads to problems in our life and difficulties in life and chaos in life. So He lays all these principles down and says, if you will choose to live these principles, it will be a narrow life, but you will be greatly blessed. And then He finishes up this whole thing with this famous, very well-known passage in verse 24. That's often applied to salvation, but He's not talking in context about salvation. He says in verse 24, having laid out all of these principles and precepts and commands that are a narrow life but blessed, He says this in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," what sayings? The sermon to His church, these principles and precepts and commands. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. You understand what He's saying? He presents all these principles and commands and precepts that form a very narrow way of life, but yet is greatly blessed. And Jesus says, if you'll do these, you'll be blessed. If you don't do them, you won't be blessed. And the people heard this and were astonished, just as they are astonished today if you preach the very narrow way of life that's greatly blessed but not culturally acceptable. And so the people were astonished because He taught them as one having authority in verse 29. He actually had the audacity to say these things as if they were true. And so the people said, who does He think He is to say such things, to preach such a narrow way of life as if we would be blessed? But Jesus' words in verses 24 through 27 are still true. He says there is a right way and a wrong way to do things. And we're going to apply all of this to the subject of purity. And we're going to lay down a principle and make application of it. Here's our title for the night, Purity is Smart All the Time. Purity is Smart All the Time. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek God's help and all of this. And I ask Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you will. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Purity is smart all the time. I said just a second ago that verses 24 through 27 is a principle that's most oftentimes applied to salvation. I've used it to illustrate salvation because it's true. You build the house of salvation on the wrong stuff, it's going to fall in the day of judgment. There's no doubt about that. It does make a great illustration. But once again, that's not what Jesus is talking about. This really has to do much more with the commands, the principles, the precepts, the prohibitions that he lays out in these chapters in relationship to his church. Now, we're familiar with the text. If you are, say amen. We've heard this text many times. I've preached on it in the past. You've heard it preached on countless times if you've been saved very long. But Jesus is illustrating in our text the difference between two kinds of people or two people. One is a man who not only listened to, but actually heard what Jesus has said. You know, you can listen to things, but not hear. And so he says, there is this man who listened to these principles and these precepts and commands, and he actually heard what God said, and then he obeyed. So we have that man, the man who heard and listened, applied and obeyed. Then we have this second man who's in contrast to the first man. And the reason he's in contrast to the first man is because he heard the same words. Amen. He heard the same instruction. He heard the same words. He heard the same principles, the same commands, the same precepts. In other words, if they'd had a building, we'd have said they sat in the same service in the same auditorium in the same building and heard the same exact words. But he chooses to disobey. He chooses to ignore these commands, these precepts. One man hears, Brother Daniel, and he accepts the narrow way of life. The other man hears these principles and chooses the broad way of life. He chooses to ignore, to go his own way, to live his life according to his own dictates, according to his own principles and commands. But notice this. Notice how God looks, though, at the difference between these two men. It's important how God sees them, not just how we see them. When we look at what they did, we tend to simply judge their actions based on the rightness or the wrongness of them. We say, well, that was right. You know, what he did was right. It's right to obey, and that's a right thing. And then he looks at the other man, and we say, well, that was very wrong. You know, he disobeyed, and that was certainly the wrong thing to do. And it's fine to do that. It's fine to look at their decision and base it on the rightness or the wrongness of it. And we have the right to decide whether it's right or wrong because God laid out the principles and the commands. And it's right to say, this is what God said, you should have done it. You were wrong. And so we have the ability to do that, to judge their decisions and their actions based on the rightness or the wrongness of it. But Jesus' view of these two men is much more specific and is a little bit different. In our text, God measured their actions based on two things in particular. When Jesus saw the response of these two men to the commandments and principles that he lays out in these three chapters, God sees them in two different ways or notices two things in particular about them. First of all, number one, he doesn't judge them simply on the right or the wrong of it. He judges them based on how wise or unwise their actions were, on how wise or unwise their decision was, or how wise or how foolish. He bases their decision, he sees them or bases his estimation of them based on wisdom or foolishness, the wiseness of their decision or the foolishness of their decision. He says, notice what he says in verse 24. He says in chapter 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine do them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And then he says in verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. So when God sees these two men, he just doesn't say their decisions were right or wrong. He says one man was wise, the other man was foolish. You with me? Not rocket science so far. He says one was wise and one was foolish. It's important, let me get ahead of myself. It's important that we make decisions based not just right on wrong, on right or, it hasn't left me yet apparently from the announcements. It's not just important that we make decisions based on right and wrong, but on wise and foolish. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that all things are lawful for me Everything that's lawful in the Word of God is lawful for me. But not everything that's lawful is good for me or expedient for me at any particular point in my life. Right. And so it's wise not only just look and see if what I'm doing is okay, but is it wise? Amen. Right. Amen. Is it wise at this point in my life? So when God looks at these two men, he says one was wise and one was foolish. And then secondly, Christ also measured their actions based on outcome or based on consequences. Choices always have consequences. So when Jesus looked at these two men, he said one was wise and one was foolish, but then he also measured their response to his word or how they interacted with his word or accepted or denied his word based on outcome. We need to be concerned not just whether or not we think we're right, but the consequences of our decisions. And you see that in verse 25 where it says this, and the rain descended and the flood came and the wind blew and beat upon the house and it fell not. That's a positive consequence. It's good when it rains and your house doesn't fall. That's a good consequence. And then in verse 27, you know the story. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. Now that's easy to read, but if it's your house, that's serious business. And so he says he sees these two men as they respond to God's precepts. And he says one responded wisely, one responded foolishly. And the other way God measures their response is by consequence. He says one reaped good consequence, one reaped unacceptable or unwanted consequences. That goes back to what he said earlier, narrow is the way that leads to life, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Be wise, live the narrow life, and your house will stand. Be unwise or foolish, follow your own dictates, and your house may very well fall. So God measures them by these two things. You with me so far? Now, here's how this illustration plays out. One man in our text, one man knew the area in which he wanted to build. And knowing that that area got a lot of rain, he realized that wisdom would dictate that he choose a solid foundation. So he chose stone. And when the wisdom of his decision was tested, please listen, when the wisdom of his decision was tested by consequences, he was at that point seen to be wise. Does that make sense? The other man wanted to build in a particular place, but he was foolish. Knowing the type of ground that he was on, knowing that it was wont to rain a lot in that area, he didn't choose the right foundation. He took the quick path or the easy path. It was a lot easier. Instead of having to dig out, and of course they didn't have concrete, but instead of having to dig out and bring a concrete chuck in, pay for all that concrete and build forms and do all that, I'll just build it right here on the sand. And I'm sure it will be fine. And knowing the kind of ground that he chose foolishly. It didn't take the extra time and effort. And as a result of that, consequences proved who was wise and who was foolish. Amen? Now, if these two guys were building next to each other, then you know what the response of the foolish man would have been. Well, that's crazy. He doesn't need to go to all that trouble. That's just way too much. In other words, he says, that's too narrow a way of doing things. But what proved the wisdom or the foolishness of both men's decisions was the consequences that resulted from it. So Jesus says we need to choose wisely, not foolishly, because these decisions or choices have consequences. Now in verse 26, because of the failure of the second man to exercise wisdom by his actions and by not considering the consequences, God calls him foolish. He was foolish not only because he disobeyed the precepts, he was foolish not only because he didn't consider them, but he's foolish because he never considered the consequences. He never thought, what's going to happen the first time it rains? Now, this illustration is extremely simple because it's meant to highlight the foolishness of it. Who would build a house and not think to themselves, what's going to happen when it rains? But this man did so and never thought about that or never thought about the consequences. And as a result of that, his house falls flat. And help me out, what does God call him? Foolish. The word foolish, and I'm only going to try to use this word one time so we don't get any little ones in trouble, but the word foolish literally means, I'm not making this up, it means to be a blockhead. More to the point, it literally means to be stupid. We talked about this the other night. Stupid doesn't mean to be ignorant. Stupid means to be foolish. Amen. To not think about consequences. That's unwise. And so God looks at this and said, this man is unwise. Now, please listen up. We'll move on. Why was he unwise? Why was he foolish? Because he never considered the consequences of his actions down the road when it began to rain. He heard the principles, commands, and precepts. He ignored those, never considered the consequences of violating those. And as a result, God looks at him and says, this man is ignorant. Not ignorant. This man is foolish. He was unwise because he never considered the consequences. It's foolish. It's foolish to believe that we can do something unwise. Are you listening? This is so important. It's foolish to think that we can do something unwise in relationship to God's word and reap something good. It's unwise to do so. Now, some of us in our past have done unwise things. And then we got saved or we got right with God, and God has made it good. But in between then and now, there's been a lot of pain and a lot of problems because unwise actions that don't consider consequences always bring forth problems. And so God says this man is foolish because he thought that somehow he could do something unwise and it would produce something good. But this is our nature, isn't it? That we think that somehow in my life I can violate God's word or God's moral laws. I can do something unwise and somehow it will produce something good in my life. And even though I've heard countless testimonies of people who have lived before me, even though I've heard countless preaching on it, even though I've heard countless testimonies from preachers and other people who have gone before me, even though I've heard countless testimonies from people who have made this same decision and their house fell flat, somehow I think I can make an unwise decision and my house will stand. Well, it doesn't work that way. We cannot respond foolishly to God's word and reap good. God, when we get our hearts right, can make it good, but we cannot forget about the fact that in between those two points is the consequences of an unwise decision. And sometimes young people will look at parents or other people and say, well, you didn't do it right and you're happy. Yeah, I am. But you weren't around to see between then and now. You weren't around to see the stuff that we went through or the problems we had or the consequences. You didn't get to see all of that. You were just fortunate to be born into the latter part of this equation. Amen. Oh, help me out a little bit. Amen. Absolutely true. It was foolish to think that he could fail to consider the consequences of his choice and get the outcome that he wanted. And so God says he was a fool. Now Christ uses this story to illustrate truths concerning his principles, commands, and moral laws. And you see that in verse 24 where he says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Christ says, we're not talking about construction here. We're talking about my word and my principles and my precepts. And so he begins to use this to illustrate truth concerning his commands, moral precepts, and so forth. And he says again in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. Jesus says, we're not talking about building houses. We're talking about being wise and obeying my commands and principles and precepts. Now, there are certain moral laws, certain commands, certain prohibitions in this book that if we are wise, we will heed. And if we are wise, we will honor. And if we are wise, we will obey. If you're a teenager here tonight, there are certain moral laws and principles and commands and precepts in this book. As you grow older, if you are a wise young person, you will obey. Amen. If you're 60 tonight and saved, there are certain moral commands and precepts in this book that if you obey, you'll be wise. Amen. Doesn't matter what age level you're at, but it's certainly true as young people growing up, we need to understand that there are laws and commands and prohibitions in this book that if you are wise, you will heed and you will honor. If we heed and honor them, our wisdom will be seen. Don't you want to be seen as a wise person? Who wants to be the person that everybody looks at and goes, who wants to be that person? Who wants to be the person that people look at and go, what a shame? Who wants to be the person that people look at and go, what is wrong with them? Who wants to be the person that God classifies as the foolish person? If we take heed to these, our wisdom will be seen by our being spared the consequences of our choices and decisions. We will be saved from our own consequences if we obey these things. We will be seen as wise because we considered the consequences of violating God's word before we made our choice. All right, well, there's this choice and there's this situation. There's this young man or there's this young woman or this situation. And my flesh wants to make this decision, but I've heard in God's word, and I've seen in God's word, and I've heard it preached, and I know that there are consequences that come with my choice. So therefore, looking at the consequences, I think to myself, this is not wise, and it's not going to turn out like I've envisioned it in my brain. Because I can't violate God's principles and therefore be blessed. God says, we will not suffer because we were smart. We made smart decisions based on God's word, considering the consequences. Amen. Now, there are certain moral laws, commands, and prohibitions in this book that if we don't listen to them, and if we don't consider their consequences, and we break them, our foolishness will be seen because of our consequences. God says we'll suffer because God warned us of the consequences and the commands. He said don't do it, and yet we did it anyway, and we acted foolishly. And foolishness is only magnified in the truth that these consequences are often very costly. Foolishness comes with an extremely high price tag. Amen. Which is why God says, stay away, stay away, stay away. And so a wise person at whatever age says, maybe I should stay away. Now here, listen. So God lays out many of these moral laws and these principles and these commands that if we will heed, we will be seen as wise and will not have to pay the high cost of foolishness. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Nobody should want to be seen as that fool. I don't like looking foolish. Amen. Do you? Now, I wish that was always spiritual. A lot of times it's just what? Pride. It's pride. Because we're so prideful that even when we know we're looking foolish, we just look more foolish by trying to deny we're being foolish. But I don't like looking foolish. And I certainly don't want to be foolish because I violated God's commands and principles and precepts. It's not difficult to grasp this, is it? God says don't do this. Because if you do this, you will not get the consequence you have imagined. Here's what you will get. Right. And so therefore, it's foolish to go charging down that path thinking that somehow I'm going to get something good. I ought to want to be, if you're a teenage Christian tonight, or a 30-year-old Christian, or a 40-year-old Christian, or an older Christian than that, we ought to want to be seen as wise. Yes. We ought to want people to look at our life and go, that is a wise man. That is a wise lady. That's one of the wisest teenagers I've ever seen in my life. And we ought to want that because when we consider consequences and obey God's word, we'll be seen as wise. Just as the nation of Israel was in Deuteronomy 4. We were in 6 this morning, weren't we? Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 says this, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your what? Wisdom. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." He says, never has there been a nation so great as to have these principles. What a blessed people we are to have the precepts and the commandments and the prohibitions of God, that if we will live this narrow life, we will be greatly blessed. What a blessed people we are to be able to avoid the consequences that the world is drowning in. What a blessed people we are. Listen, if it were not for salvation and the manual for life that God has given us, then we would be no better off than the world is. But what a blessing to be able to be a teenager and say, you know what, I can avoid the tragedies and the problems that I see so many other teenagers going through if I will heed this book and be wise. And I will be seen as wise. And as a young married couple or as a single today, I can avoid the problems and the drama and the destroyed marriages and divorce and all the else that comes with it if I will just heed God's command, and people will look at me and say, that is a wise man. Amen. What greater testimony can we have for the Lord Jesus Christ than to be seen as wise in the way we live our life? And so he tells Israel, he says, I've given you these commandments. God laid out for Israel a fairly narrow path. And he says, if you'll live in this, he says, it will be narrow. It will be a challenge at time in the culture that you're in. But the consequences on the far end will be worth it. And you'll be seen as wise. And nations will look at you and say, what a wise nation. Now, they blew it. But at the same time, it's absolutely true. We have freedom of choice. But the cost, not of wisely considering the consequences of disobedience, is very high. And I've preached this from this pulpit many, many times. that this principle is true concerning finances and chartering and so many other things. But as we've said from the pulpit so many times, you can control your choice, but you have no control whatsoever over consequences. And that should be a fearful thing when we see the high price of consequences. You can make a decision. You have the freedom to do that, but you have no control whatsoever over the long-term consequences of those choices. And they come with a high price tag. So God lays out this principle. Are we all together here? God lays out this principle. Now, what we're going to do is apply it to one specific area, and that is concerning God's moral laws of purity. Because one area in particular where this principle is applied in the Bible is concerning God's moral laws in relationship to purity. And will you agree with me tonight about this, that there are a few areas in life in which the consequences of foolishness, the consequences of not heeding God's principles and precepts concerning his moral laws, there's not many areas in life where the cost is higher. Was that confusing, or can I say it again? There's not many areas in life where the consequences of foolish choices, of ignoring God's principles and precepts, is higher than in the area of moral purity. There's not much that can mess up our life more than ignoring the commands of God in the area of purity. There's not much in life that can mess up more of God's will for our life in the future than moral purity. There's not much that can mess up our relationship with our family much more than issues related to moral purity. There's not much that can mess up God's best for my life more than not listening to the prohibitions and commands and precepts of God's moral laws. Come on, there's just not much that can mess your life up more than ignoring God's laws concerning moral purity and rob you of happiness and suck the joy out of your life than not learning to follow these things and listen to them. Now, make no mistake about it. Like in our text, if you and I make foolish choices in the area of purity, our choices are going to be tested sooner or later by consequences. That's all there is to it. Sooner or later, you'll wish you had been wise. Yeah,
that's right.
There's not one of us in this room that were foolish in these areas in our past that don't wish now we had been wise. There's nobody that ever says to themselves later on down the life and road in life, I am so glad I was impure in my young life. There's nobody that says, I wish I could go back and be impure. But there are countless people that says, if I could do anything, I would have done things differently in this area. What a great thing to be. You know, there's, and one of the things I think that makes this so serious is because it can't be recovered. We can be pure from this point, but we can never go back and be pure. And the consequences and the results are so great. Because again, we can control the choice, but not the circumstance. Now, when you think about the subject of purity, as I said, we automatically think of young people. But the truth of the matter is we all need to be pure, like the banner says, an example in purity. We all need to be that, whether we're young or old. And today, of course, it's especially true. I think it's harder for young people today facing this issue than some of us who are a little bit older, because they're growing up in a different time than we grew up in. Impurity was around back then, but today it's culturally acceptable. As we mentioned the other day, impurity is lauded while purity is mocked. It's a backwards time. And so they have a very big, great challenge. And it's not just a public school issue or a secular college issue. It's even a Bible college issue. Listen, it's foolish to send your young person off to Bible college, which I wouldn't always necessarily recommend, but it's foolish to think you can send your kid off to Bible college and all those kids check their flesh at the door. Because believe me, I understand that back behind the curtain workings of Bible college, and there's more of this goes on than you realize, because people are people, and anytime you have a man and a woman in the same place, there's the opportunity for impurity. I don't care if they're on a Bible college campus or they're someplace else. It might be a little less, hopefully, on a Bible college campus, but we can never think we escaped the danger. It's everywhere today because we're bombarded with it. So here then is the principle based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Here's our principle. Purity is always smart and brings blessings when it comes to the consequences in your life. Impurity is always foolish, and it results in costly consequences. That's our principle. Purity is always smart. Say amen. Amen. Because it always results in good consequences. Impurity is always foolish. How often is it foolish? Always. It's always foolish, and it always reaps wrong consequences. Well, that's just what you think. No, that's what God says, that's what happens. Purity is not smart most of the time. Purity's not smart in most cases. Purity's not smart at times or in certain circumstances. Purity is smart all the time, every time, any time, because of the consequences that it reaps. Impurity is always foolish. It's not foolish most of the time. It's not foolish the majority of the time. It's not foolish except in certain circumstances. It's not foolish. It's not foolish just every once in a while. It's foolish all the time. Amen. Because of the consequences. Well, you don't understand, preacher. We love each other. Well, that doesn't mean you can't be pure.
That's right.
I don't care how much you love each other. Impurity is still foolishness. Impurity is always foolish, and the cost for foolishness in this area is beyond calculation.
That's right.
Amen. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 5. Here's the question then. You say, well, preacher, I hear the principle. I don't think we need to prove this because I think Matthew makes it very plain. But is there some place in the Bible where the Bible measures impurity by the standard of smart and foolish? If you hadn't asked that question, we could dismiss now. But since you asked it, now we've got to answer it. Are there places in the Bible where the standard of impurity and purity is measured by smart and foolish, or wise and foolish? Certainly there are. The Bible's full of examples of the fact that purity is smart all the time and impurity is dumb all the time, unwise all the time. Proverbs chapter 5 is our first one. Look here. And we've looked at some of these in different messages in different places at times. But in Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 15. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. He's talking about a husband and wife. Let thy fountains be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou say, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin, and he shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Now, the context of this passage, I understand, is adultery, but the principle of purity is the same, because we ought to be pure in marriage as well. So it doesn't matter whether we're talking about married or unmarried, the principles of purity are the same. And here God lays down a story which separates the two. God will certainly judge the sin of impurity when we stand before Him.
Amen.
Come on, I think all of God's people, or anybody, will answer for impurity when they finally stand before God. There's no doubt about that. But even before that day, in this life, if we're involved with impurity, we will be punished by our own sin. That's what he says in Proverbs 5, verse 22. He says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. Within sin is the seed of its own destruction. Whatever sin we're involved in, God doesn't have to do anything. Within that sin is the seed of destruction. So he says, if we are impure, that impurity within itself contains the seed of destruction. And he says, we will be punished in this life because impurity carries its own punishment and its own consequences. And notice what he says about these consequences. He says in verse 22 that we are held by the cords of these consequences. In other words, I can't change consequences. I can't always avoid consequences. I can't just fix consequences. When you and I do something and we reap the consequences of it, wouldn't it be great if we could take out a magic eraser and erase the consequences and just reset the whole thing and say, okay, messed up, going to go back. Wouldn't it be good if there was an undo button on life? I'd be going undo, 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 undo all the time. But there is no undo button in life. There are certain choices, especially in relationship to purity and impurity, that once you make them, there is no undoing it. There's no undoing impurity and regaining purity. There's no just, now not for us, the world thinks there is, but there is no such thing as undoing pregnancy. That's a consequence that can't be changed. And we're bound by the cords of it. Come on, even if it's not impurity, have you not ever, especially those of us who are a little older, have you not ever been bound by the cord of a sin in your past? I think every one of us have been saved long could say, there are things in my past that still bother me, that still impact me. And I wish I could undo it, but I can't. It's done. And that's being bound by the cord of that. It means to be restrained. Here he uses in connection with impurity. You can make an impure decision. You can choose to have a sexual relationship outside of marriage. You can choose to do something foolish. You can choose to do these things. But the consequences that come with it cannot be escaped. And so before you make this decision, you better think about that and think to yourself, whatever consequences come as a result of this decision I'm making, they will not be able to be undone. I'm not going to be able to just go back and fix it. Just cannot be done. Because of that, it says in verse 23, he uses the word folly. He says, he shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. He'll be punished by way of his own foolish decisions and not considering the consequences of his actions. Why is he foolish here? He's foolish here for the same reason he was foolish in Matthew 7. He didn't consider the fact that when I make this decision in relationship to impurity, I can't undo it. Now, in this context, he uses it concerning adultery. You can't go out and commit adultery and somehow envision that this is going to result in something good. Nor can you go out and commit adultery and just hit the undone button or redo button. You can't just all of a sudden act as if it never happened. And you're bound by the cords of it. And if it destroys your marriage, you're going to be bound by the cords of it for the rest of your days. And it will change your relationship for the rest of your days. Why do people do such unwise things? Because they don't think about the consequences. And as a result of that, God says they're foolish. And they're taken in their folly. Because they foolishly didn't consider the consequences. So he says, yeah, there are certainly examples of wise and foolish in relationship to impurity. Look over in Proverbs 6, over a chapter. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law, and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Hey, there's your broad and narrow way. To keep thee from the evil woman. Why are these precepts given to us? To keep us from the consequences. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread. There's those consequences. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go into hot coals, go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Would you be so foolish as to believe that you could pick up a red hot log off the campfire and just hug that thing? And not say, that was... Come on, if we had a campfire here in the middle of the room, which we won't, and I walked up to that campfire and picked a big red hot log off of it and hugged that thing, you would look at me and say, that is a very wise man. What would you say? He's crazy. What is wrong with you? And you know when I would, you know when you would think I was also that other word that I'm not allowed to use? When I acted surprised, yeah, that I got burned.
Right. That's right.
Well, how'd that my clothes are on fire. How'd that happen? I'm burnt. I'm scarred for life. Yeah. How did that happen? Do you not understand it's exactly what God's saying? How can a young person look at God's laws of purity and impurity and think that they can be impure in their life, have a relationship outside of marriage, not after God's plan, and not be burned by that, not be affected by it, not be impacted by it? I like the other illustration he says too. Wouldn't it be better if we got and saw the campfire and we just slipped our shoes off and walked across it? People would look at that and go, that's insane. And what would be even more insane is when I got to the other side and said, man, I don't know what happened. My feet are all blistered. Nobody loves me. The whole world is out to get me. Listen, son, don't walk across that fire barefooted. Well, you just don't want me to have any fun.
Amen. Amen.
So he pulls his shoes off and walks across, and you go, words I don't want to use right now, but That wasn't wise. And he says, well, if you loved me, you would just accept the fact that I like walking across fire barefooted. No, that's not smart. That's why I don't want you to do it, because now your feet are burnt. And why would we act surprised that it is? Now, this is all very simple, isn't it? But it's not deep.
Right.
God says purity is smart all the time. Impurity is not smart all the time. Because of what? Consequences. It always has consequences. Notice, you can't choose impurity and really believe that the consequences are going to be good. That's what he's saying. You can't pick up a piece of firewood, Brother Scott, hug it to yourself, and think, this is going to result in a good thing. You can't walk across the fire barefoot and say, this is going to be a blessing in my life. You can't walk across it and go, in the long run, I'm going to look back and say, I am so glad I did that. Who does such a thing? Someone who doesn't, as they used to say, think past the end of their nose. They don't think about the fact that you shouldn't do that. Amen?
Amen?
Notice here that in the context, this isn't even, now pay attention, this isn't even primarily God's law. Because look what it says in verse 21, verse 20, as he leads into this. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. He's not saying in verse 21 to bind God's word to thine heart, though you should. He's talking about the commandments and the laws that your father and your mother taught you. He says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. What? The stuff my father taught me. And it shall keep thee. What? The stuff my mother taught me. The things I learned at family devotion. The things I learned at church. The things that mom and dad taught to me in the privacy of our home. Those things will keep me. When thou goest, they shall keep thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with me. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And these things that your parents have taught you will keep you from terrible consequences.
Amen.
Well, I think it's okay to walk across fire, because where in the Bible does it say you shouldn't walk across fire? My dad taught me not to walk across fire. Amen?
Amen.
And that has been a blessing in my life. Not every piece of wisdom has to come out of the scriptures. Sometimes we need to just listen, if we're wise, to what our parents taught us. If they're godly people, they've taught us out of the scriptures. Do you need a Bible? Come on, listen to me. Do you need a Bible verse that says, thou shalt be pure? If mom and dad says, look, honey, if you're impure, here's what's going to happen. A wise person will say, I should listen to the commandment of my mother and my father, because they'll keep me.
Amen.
And they'll protect me. And they'll help me in life. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, these things will protect us and keep us and help us in life. The Bible's saying that it's foolish not to consider the consequences of impurity. Now listen to me. I'm not just saying that because I are one. It's foolish not to listen to the commandments and the precepts of your parents when they know the scriptures, because they will protect you and help you. That's what it says.
Amen.
God says, you say, well, where in the Bible does it say I have to do that? Well, it says right here, if your parents said not to do it, then you're not supposed to do it. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 7, flip over there. Coming down to the end here. Only about 7 more points and we'll be done. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Fret my window, of the window of my house, I looked through my casement. And behold, among the simple ones, that's not a compliment. Among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, in the evening, black in the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She was impure. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him and with impudent face and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come forth to meet thee, diligently seek thy face, and I have found thee. Please, let's park for just a second. If you're a young person tonight and you are pure, or if you're anybody in this culture and you desire to be pure, impurity will come looking for you. Impurity seeks us out. Amen. And searches for, especially in the culture in which we're in. You can't go through the grocery checkout being insulted or assaulted with impurity. And here in a couple more weeks or a month or so, you won't be able to go outside without being assaulted by impurity. And so impurity lies in wait for us. The devil knows how to appeal to our flesh. And so he says this happened. Then she says in verse 16, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works with fine linen of Egypt. And I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning and let us solace ourselves with love. Nothing's changed. Impurity always says love. We love each other. So therefore it's okay. Impurity is okay if you love each other. That's what impurity says. Come on. You love me and I love you and we're going to get married someday anyway. So therefore it's okay. It's what it says. Does it not? It says love, love. We love each other. For the good man is at home, not at home, and he has gone a long journey. If you take with him a bag of money with him and he'll be back at the appointed day. There are no consequences. There's nothing to worry about. It's going to be fine. And with her fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with flattering lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, and as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart drive through his liver, strike through his liver, and a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He doesn't consider any of the consequences. And look what God likens him to. He says, the person who involves themselves in impurity under the guise or the priest or the idea of love, he says, is like an ox going to the slaughter. He says he's like a dumb ox walking along the road like he's out for an outing, not realizing this road trip is going to end in his death. He says a foolish young person or what person, whatever age, thinks that because they love somebody, they can be involved in impurity and this trip is going to end in a good thing. Let me say this just by way of practical information. If you're a young lady tonight, nothing is done till it's done. I don't care how much he says he loves you or how much he says we're going to get married. He is not yours and you are not his till he says I do. Many young lady have given away their purity and then finally have him say, no. That's for free. But he says, it's like a dumb ox. He says, it's like a guy. I've never had my liver struck through with a dart. But it doesn't sound pleasant. He goes on and says this. He says he's like an ox going to the slaughter. And then at the end of that passage, he says, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He says he's like the man who does something foolish. Then the next thing you know, he's in jail in the stocks and he's going, how'd this happen? Purity is always SWAT. It's always what? What's the S word? It's always smart. Impurity is always foolish. And it never produces the consequences that we want. He says a wise person considers these things ahead of time. The Bible principle, like I said, is simple. Impurity is sin, and the consequences are costly. And God certainly rewards purity. Amen. Listen, purity is smart. Impurity is always foolish. Purity is always safe. Amen. Impurity is always dangerous. Right. And it's always risky. I don't want to sound too harsh, but to warn those who have not yet ruined their futures, you know, many young people have given away their purity, ruined their names, changed the course of their life because they acted foolishly concerning impurity. Right. And by foolishly, I mean that they've heard God's commands, they've heard God's principles, they've heard God's warning, and they chose risky behavior without considering the consequences. They chose the dangerous path without the concern of cost. You know, there's some in this room that can say that we avoid, listen, there's some, I know it's true in my life, and I'm sure there's some in this room that can say this, I have avoided costly decisions in my life because the consequences scared me to death. Now, should we obey because God wants us to obey? Sure. Should we obey because it's right? Should I obey because I just love the Lord and want to? Sure. I should. That should be my primary concern. But the reality is there are things in our life that I don't do because just the consequences of it would scare me to death. I can't imagine. Listen, if I was single today, I couldn't imagine living an impure life. Not just because God says not to, but because of all the stuff that's out there today, it would scare me to death. It's just, I'm going to use the word, it's just dumb. It's like playing Russian roulette with your health and with your life and with your future. It's just foolish to do so. And the consequences of it. So the long and short of this, listen, young people, if you're not going to be pure because God says so, if you're not going to be impure in obedience to God's word, then be pure for your own survival. Be pure for your own self-interest. Be pure for your own happiness and for your own joy. Because it's never going to produce the results that you expect if you fail to obey. Now, understanding the consequences of breaking God's moral law is pretty simple, and I'm done. God doesn't have to do anything in order to punish impurity. God never has to do anything to punish sin, because within it is the seed of its own destruction. And the same thing's true of impurity. God doesn't have to do anything to punish impurity or punish those who violate God's moral laws. If we violate any of these moral laws, God doesn't have to spring into action to do something. If we have a young person in our church that goes out and says, you know what? I know what the Bible says. I know what I've heard. I know mom and dad's laws. They taught us in our home. We've heard them. They've warned us. I heard it in Sunday school. I heard it in the pulpit. I heard it in our church. But I'm going to go out and choose impurity. If one of our young people do that, God doesn't have to now do something. God doesn't swoop down from glory and say, I'm going to punish this young person for their impurity. He doesn't have to, because that impurity has already within it the seed of its own destruction. The answer is that he doesn't have to do it, because when we act foolishly in breaking God's moral laws, the consequences of impurity are already built into them. They're already there. God doesn't give us these prohibitions to warn us that he's going to punish us. He gives us these prohibitions to tell us what he's trying to protect us from. God's not saying, if you act impurely, I will do something to you. God says, act purely because I'm trying to protect you from something, from these consequences. Here pretty soon, it'll be the time of year in which we have to give the annual stay off the retaining wall speech. Amen? We have to give that every year because we have a new crop of young people who we have to have every year. Fortunately, we've never had to set any arms or legs thus far. But we always say every year, stay off the retaining wall, stay off the retaining wall, stay off the retaining wall. We put a fence up. That just makes, you know, they're a little sinners, so a fence just makes them want to be on the retaining wall even more, because now it looks like I'm not allowed to be there. If one of our young people disobey and choose not to stay off the retaining wall and they fall, do we as a church have to vote to suddenly enact some form of punishment? Do we have to vote to enact and apply gravity to the situation? I know how to fix this. Let's vote. Let's all vote and let's punish him with gravity. We don't do that. Why? Because gravity's already there. The law about staying off the retaining wall is to protect him from a law that's already there. That he has nothing to worry about unless he violates the law. God has laws of purity and impurity, concerning laws of purity and impurity. And it's not that God does something. God says, I'm trying to protect you from something. I'm trying to protect your future, your happiness, your life, your relationship with your family, your relationship with your church, and your name. Amen. If you violate these, you will get the very thing I'm trying to protect you from. So stay away. Does that make sense to us? You know, when a young person gives into impurity, or any person gives into impurity, God doesn't suddenly invent pregnancy. God doesn't make a woman pregnant to punish her for impurity. God doesn't give someone a sexually transmitted disease to punish them for impurity. God doesn't give somebody AIDS to punish them for impurity. All those dangers are there. God says, here's the laws to protect you. A wise person looks at those and says, I don't want those in my life. And if I don't want those in my life, I've got to be smart all the time. A foolish person either doesn't consider the cost or knows the cost but charges on anyway, and God doesn't punish them. They simply suffer the very thing God's trying to protect them from. You know, if I've used this illustration before, and I didn't bring anything with me, but if I, you'll have to visualize this, and I'll be finished. If I put a book, let's say, on the top of that piano, and I shove it over to the edge, and it falls off, God is not punishing me or the book for my abuse of the book. It's gravity. The law's there when I push it. You'd look at me and go, what do you think is going to happen? Because gravity is there, and it's going to fall. The problem with impurity is this, that we normally just don't get shoved off the edge. We inch closer by making a foolish decision here, and a foolish decision there, and a foolish decision here, and we inch ever closer to destruction until finally one of these days we get burnt.
That's right.
Isn't that true? Preacher, you mean that if I hold hands with some young man, that's it, I'm plunging off the abyss? No. But it's one step closer to the edge.
That's right.
Well, I think the two of us are just, I think we're strong enough. And I just don't think because we're holding hands or we're kissing, that's going to just, I don't think there's any problem. You're just inching one step closer to the edge.
That's right.
And one of these days, before you even know what happened, off the edge you go. And then you're bound by the consequences.
Amen.
And there is no recovering.
That's right.
Oh, you might be able to get things right with God eventually, but you never get back everything.
That's right. Amen.
Never. You never get back your purity. You'll be years recovering your testimony. It will take a long time to repair your relationship with your family. You'll never have God's best.
Amen. That's right.
You'll always have God's second.
Amen.
Not God's first. What do you do if that happens? You get right with God and you make the best of it. But wouldn't it be better to be the wise man and say, I'm going to build my house on God's principles, commands, and precepts. I'm going to choose the narrow life so that I can avoid the consequences of these decisions because I want to be smart in the way that I do my life. Those little decisions in the area of purity just slide us closer to the edge. Giving your heart to a lost person just pushes you a little closer to the edge. Giving your heart to a person who says he's saved but isn't going to church or isn't living for God, that's just one step closer to the edge. Giving your heart to someone who says they love you but wants you to be impure is just one step closer to the edge. Putting yourself in a bad spot by being alone is just one step closer. Listening to a friend's bad advice rather than your parents is just one step closer to the edge. God doesn't punish you. You just fall to the very same thing God's been seeking to protect you from. I'm done. Purity is smart all the time.
Amen.
It's not smart some of the time, most of the time, or under certain circumstances. It is smart all the time.
Right.
Every day, all the time. Impurity is always foolishness. Well, we love each other. I don't care. Impurity is wrong and foolish all the time.
Right.
All the time. You may not crash and burn tomorrow, but if God is true and His Word is true, sooner or later the consequences will come. And you don't want to find yourself bound by consequences you would give anything in your life to undo. Wouldn't it be better just to say, I'm going to be smart and do it right?
Amen?
Amen? This is not just good for teenagers. It's good for parents as well.
Amen.
Many of those examples we read are of adultery. Be pure in your life because purity is not always smart all the time. It's smart for everybody. All the time. Same with me if you wouldn't.